It's interesting, the adult class is on Wednesday night. Without Daniel and I really talking about it, Daniel McCary is teaching the multi-purpose room adult class, and I'm teaching the auditorium adult class. I'm going over Zechariah on Wednesday night, and he is going over Revelation. So basically what we're finding is a lot of apocalyptic language. So I figured this lesson would be appropriate, because if you're an adult and you attend on Wednesday night, odds are you're going to get a healthy dose of apocalyptic language. When we understand the Bible is inspired by God, we can find that in John 3, 16 and 17. We see that it's made up of many different literary genres. We see poetry, letters, history, prophecy, and different types of languages. We find around 40 different authors over a 1,500-year span, from all different walks of life, using different techniques from their education, all inspired by God. The Bible truly is a beautiful book. So we're going to zone in on the apocalyptic genre today. Going to gain a little bit more understanding of it. Apocalyptic is a term of the common vernacular, and the dictionary definition means something that is written in an ominous or a threatening way. Notice I said that was the modern terminology of it. We hear of something being apocalyptic, we think of the end. There was a character in the X-Men that was named Apocalypse. And I can only assume that when they wrote the character, that it was supposed to inspire some type of doom, which I believe was another X-Men character. Not quite sure. But what we end up seeing is a scary thwarting, and it was boding evil. But however, this isn't what was meant in the original Greek and Hebrew. It could also be referenced as a discourser of events. Things that were going to come to be. Things that would snatch attention so that you would see that something big was going to happen. A change, a shift, something along those lines. Rather, when we see this apocalyptic literature, when we see these different types of things that happen, we're going to see the power of God. We can have hope. We can see grace, and we can know we will have victory in God's plan, because God truly is in control. Apocalyptic language is one of God's way of revealing things that are hidden to us. Things that we didn't quite understand. We look back to Zechariah and Isaiah, two of the most messianic of books, giving many prophecies that were going to come about Jesus our Lord, so fulfilled with 100% accuracy. What we find is that God used this apocalyptic language. He used these different messianic prophecies to show what was going to happen. So when it did come to place, we were able to look back and go, that was what the person meant. That is what the prophet meant when he wrote that. So generally, people don't have much difficulty discerning differences in purpose and style among the books of the Bible, but apocalyptic literature is different. Poetry can be different to read. Even today, poetry is kind of hard. Sometimes other people's poetry is like other people's babies. They're like, look at my baby! It's like, yeah, that's a good-looking baby, all right. They don't quite understand the poetry, but every mama crow thinks that their baby crow is the blackest. But we look at the poetry, and we have to look back to what the author originally meant, the different devices, the different things that were said, that so that we can have an understanding of what the original intent was. So we look at things like mountains. We'll find this in apocalyptic literature. We see hills being melted, mountains ground into dust. We see different things of that nature. And what we see is these things are limited. A mighty mountain that we could stand at the foot of is going to be nothing when the Lord returns. Be ground into dust. Because what we find is that God is eternal. God is always. God is from the beginning to the end, and there is no beginning, there is no end. God is truly eternal. While we are immortal, we had a beginning. God is truly eternal. So the things that we find mighty, when we look at apocalyptic literature, we see different devices about being ground into dirt and things of that nature. Mountains cast into the sea, the sun darkened, the moon turning to blood. Permanent things are not going to last. And out of everything in the universe, only God is truly reliable. That's something I'd like for you to take home today. Only God is reliable. Everything else is going to be done away with, is going to be gone. And the only thing left will be God, heaven, and hell. There are three different things we learn from apocalyptic literature. We know that God will punish the wicked. We know the wicked need to repent. And we also know that the saved, or that God's people will be saved. There is victory. So we look at God punishing the wicked. Nahum described the fall of Nineveh, and he used apocalyptic language when he said the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. We serve a mighty God that these permanent and mighty things quivered at. If God says that destruction was going to come, it truly was going to come. We'll look to Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. In the last days is what Joel was talking about, was of Israel as a nation. And he said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. We see in Daniel chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. We see in Joel chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The word terrible in the modern vernacular, the modern way that we say things, terrible is bad. Unless it's something the cool kids are turning into something that's good, like something, oh man, that's bad, which actually means good. It can be confusing. But it's going to be terrible. It's not going to be terrible in the sense of it's going to be bad. It is going to be mighty. It is going to be done with great power. It is not going to be a secret. It's not going to be quiet. God is going to come back with great force. We will see Christ in the air. Every knee shall bow. We will meet Him in the air. There will be great power in it. The day of the Lord is going to be great and it's going to be mighty. And everyone is going to succumb. Everyone. No one's going to continue to live separate and apart from the judgment day. That can't be true. In Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 6, "For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land," said the Lord, "but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand." We look to Revelation 19:15. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. All he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And then we look to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Some of the literature we find there is, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Who are the "these"? Those who obey not God and those who don't hear. That's why we should be ever striving to be evangelistic. But we see there will be an eternal punishment, an everlasting destruction. What we see is this apocalyptic language generally describes the fate of nations. What's going to happen? Some are going to fall. Some are going to rise. Some are going to be taken over by a specific people. And now those specific peoples don't think we're doing the work of the Lord. The Lord is using them as His instruments for destruction, for the sake of His people. When we see apocalyptic language in Scripture, it's a good idea to look carefully for a nation under judgment from God. I can't help but think of Jeremiah, because we see so many different countries that are going to be destroyed. We see the Ammonites are going to be destroyed, the Moabites, the Edomites, we see different people with that, but that's going to come with our next point. The wicked are called to repent. The wicked are called to repent. We find this is a theme throughout the Bible. And this apocalyptic language goes right along with the general theme. We need to get right. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. You know, there are a lot of people that go for the prosperity gospel. We'll see stadiums full of people, but I wonder what the turnover is. Because we have people that are searching for God, yet we see so many that buy into that system and realize it's a lie and leave. Makes me wonder what the revolving door of that doctrine is. Because when we preach to people that if you become a Christian, only good things are going to happen, we teach a gospel that is set for destruction. We're still going to have aches and pains in this life. We're still going to have bad things that happen, but if we endure, we will spend an eternity with the Father that is so great that words cannot truly describe it. We see, therefore, be zealous and repent. Zealous, active, passionate. If something is being pointed out in our lives, an area that we need to improve, thank whoever it is that they're helping you get out of sin before it's eternally too late. If you see that you are in an error, be zealous and repent. See the problem and don't say, I'll solve it next week. I'll solve it next year. I'll wait till I'm older. Be zealous and passionate about your Christianity and fix it today. Repent. Get out of those sins. In Ezekiel 18, verse 21, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he's committed, keep all my statutes and does what is lawful and is right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now, does this mean he will not literally die? Of course not. We don't have anybody that lived during Old Testament times walking amongst us or among us. We see that God will rescue those who repent. That on that day of judgment, that terrible day, that those who are obedient to Him, who've repented of their sins, who are passionate, who are continually growing in a positive direction, we're not going to taste hell. We're going to have an eternity with the Father. We look to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Don't we see that happen a lot these days? Instead of people going to God and going to the Bible, they want to talk to everyone else. You're going to get terrible advice from the world. You're going to get terrible advice from the world, because what is the world use to look through its lenses? What type of lenses does the world look through? Whatever our modern society deems is acceptable. You're not happy in a marriage? Get out of that marriage. Go find somebody you're going to be happy with. But if we don't grow and continue and change, if your current wife can't stand that you're the type of guy that doesn't pay her attention and forgets to get the milk at the store, you can leave her, but you'll get with somebody else, and eventually that next wife's going to realize you're somebody that doesn't want to work hard. You're the type of guy that's going to forget the milk at the store. We need to constantly be striving to change ourselves. We need to be praying about it, going to brothers and sisters in Christ, going to our elders, going to people you respect and trust, but not neglecting going to the Father in prayer. We can talk about, as the Jews did, talk about our destruction all day, but if we're not going to God, seeking to be obedient to Him, we're wasting our time. We're flapping our gums. We're not doing as we should. We need to be repenting. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. We've got to repent. we've got to get right. If we're of the age of accountability, we have all fallen short. We have all missed the mark. It is our duty to do what God has commanded us to do, to be right with Him. Not something that someone has told us to do, not something that our friends and family have done, but obedience in accordance with the Bible. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 49, and earlier I was speaking of all the different countries that were going to be destroyed due to their disobedience to God. In Jeremiah 49 and verse 8, he tells the Moabites that, go ahead, flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will call calamity of Esau upon him the time when I punish him. I said Moabites, I meant Edomites. When we look at what God is saying, is hide in your caves where you protect yourselves, but I'll find you. We have an almighty God that sees all. The writer of Ecclesiastes understood this. The Hebrew writer understood this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. If we think we are hiding something from God, we truly are mistaken. The language that's used in the Bible shows that those who don't repent will meet destruction. It is serious to be right with God. It would be so easy for me and Chris to get up in the pulpit and preach sermons that tickle your ears and are so sweet we're all going to have to get checked for diabetes later. But it's not going to do much good for you as Christians or for me and Chris in our studies. We have a responsibility to preach the Word in season and out of season. As 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, preach it when they want to hear it, preach it when they don't. We have to continue to understand that we have to repent. We have to be a people ready to follow what God has said, and when we miss the mark, to get it right, striving for God again. And the comfort of apocalyptic literature. God will care for the righteous. God will care for the righteous. No matter what happens to us physically, no matter what happens to us emotionally, all the types of abuses that you can think of, no matter what they do, nobody can separate us from God. We can walk away. We can make that choice to say, I no longer want to follow Your teachings, God. I want to live my way. But if we continue to live right, God is not going to leave us. You know, modern Americans, we know a thing or two about uncertainty. Does anybody remember what happened September 10th of 2001? Not really. I think it was a Monday. I was in college. But I remember what happened the next day. I remember where I was. I remember where I went. I remember the shirt that one of my best friends was wearing. He's wearing a Beatles shirt. I'm sure we could all, that were alive at that time, or at least had some ability to remember, can remember where we were. It's much like those that were, people remember when JFK was killed in 1963. Now, I remember the first time I heard about JFK's assassination. I remember where I was. Second grade, Mrs. Serrato's class, 1991. That's when I first heard about JFK's assassination. But what we find is these types of events, we are able to look back and see that God protects us. We look at those events that shook us to our core, but we rallied back together. Many people realized they were lost without God. Yet as the terror began to dissipate, so did people's interest in religion. But we have to understand that time is uncertain in the hands of man, but time is certain in the hands of God. If we're ready, we can be right with God. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't want to be friends with the world. We'll have people that will say something, get slapped down by the court of public opinion, and all of a sudden change their stance, change their view, so that it can be more accommodating to the world. We either stand for God or we stand against God. There's no in between. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23, what we see is inspired apocalyptic language gives us the strength and wisdom to trust God even when times are difficult. In Daniel 9:23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We serve a mighty God who desires us to be right with Him, to be with Him for all eternity. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be the Lord is one, and His name one. Some people will look too specifically, too literally at apocalyptic language. Go, see? Over all the earth. God's not talking about the physical earth. He's talking about the inhabitants. He's going to be the king over all of us. In Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. We will be with God, and we will be with God forever. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If we do as the Bible commands, we will be with God. Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. If we are obedient, we're going to spend eternity with God. So the conclusion of our lesson today, regardless of how one views the specifics of apocalyptic literature, these general truths can be clearly understood. The wicked are condemned. They're set for destruction. God desires the wicked to repent. And those who are right with God will be with Him for eternity. This morning, if you're not right with God, I'd encourage you to do whatever it takes. If you are missing the mark, you need the prayers of the congregation, you need help from your brothers and sisters in Christ, let us help you get back right with God. But if you're not a Christian, if you haven't heard the good news, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and then being immersed into the watery grave of baptism, as Romans 6, 3 and 4 state, to walk in a newness of life. If you haven't followed the pattern that was set forth for the Bible, you are lost. If you are lost, do what it takes to get right with God as we stand and as we sing.